Let's turn to scripture now, to our text for this morning's sermon. And we read from Jeremiah 8, beginning at verse 8. And we read through to chapter 9, verse 2. Jeremiah 8, verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have reflected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. At the sound of the neighing of their stallions, the whole land quakes. They come and devour the land and all that fills it, at the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people, from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? Now comes our text. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, at one time not so very long ago, solidarity was a word that became firmly imprinted in the international consciousness. It became a popular word in the news because of its association with Poland's Solidarity Labour Movement. The movement grew out of a trade union founded in 1980, and it was the first independent union in a Soviet communist bloc country to be recognised by the state. The Solidarity Movement received a great deal of sympathy from the Western world. Solidarity's leader, Lech Walesa, was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1983, and the union is widely recognized as having played a central role in ending communist rule in Poland. The term solidarity itself stems from the desire of this union to identify with the needs and rights of all the Polish people. The union wanted to make itself solid with them in seeking the good of all Polish citizens. Our own Prime Minister also uses this idea of solidarity in the government's response to COVID-19, when she appeals to all New Zealanders to work together as a team of 5 million. Well, I introduced the sermon this way, not because I plan to present an analysis of European or domestic politics, but rather to give you some feeling for the term solidarity. For our text speaks of a type of solidarity, of being solid with or together with. But in order to get at the type of solidarity that the text is speaking of, we have to review some of the background of our text. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied some 25 centuries ago. He began prophesying at the time of Josiah and continued prophesying into the time when Judah was taken exile into Babylon. This period of time was a very unique period in Judah's history. As I've said, this period began during the reign of King Josiah. Except for David, there is hardly a king in scripture who was spoken of more highly than King Josiah. He came to the throne of Judah when he was only 8 years old. And probably before he was 25 years old, he introduced sweeping reforms in the land of Judah. This was no small accomplishment for this youthful king. Previous kings had allowed, even led, Judah into the depths of idolatry. Josiah's grandfather Manasseh, for instance, was notorious for having promoted pagan practices in the land of Judah. The fertility cult was encouraged, in which the priestesses were involved in prostitution, even within the hallowed sanctuaries of Solomon's temple. Even the cult of Molech was practiced, in which children were offered as live sacrifices. Yet this was the heritage that the Lord left to the young King Josiah. Yet it is amazing what the Lord allowed him to accomplish. During his reign, the dust came off the book of the law, and he implemented many of its instructions. He made Jerusalem again the center of the worship of Jehovah, and only priests of Jehovah served in the temple. Astrology and all such practices were banned, and all the paraphernalia of the heathen cults was destroyed. Jeremiah had the privilege of witnessing all of this, and he may have played some role in bringing these reforms about. It must have been a happy time for the true worshippers of Jehovah. The reform was comprehensive and far-reaching. That was the character of the situation when Jeremiah began his ministry. But from then on, there was nothing but decline in Jeremiah's lifetime. Under the kings that followed Josiah, there was nothing but disappointment. Judah began to fall back into the idolatrous ways of Manasseh. Because of this, Jeremiah, as our text says, wept because the glorious reformation under Josiah was now regressing to the point where the people of Judah would be sent into exile. The uniqueness then about this particular period in Judah's history is that it refers to a particular time in history of God's people when they went from reformation to deportation. It was a time when it seemed that the word of God was having an influence on society at all levels. Even though not everyone was a believer, the principles of God's word were practiced in a concrete way. But then after Josiah's death, there was a great falling away that ended in Judah being taken into exile. This exile is rather vividly predicted in the earlier verses of chapter 8. Not a few contemporary prophets have compared Jeremiah's times to our own. They claim that we too are in a period of history where we are going from reformation to deportation. Christian commentators are deeply disturbed by how our society has slipped off its Christian foundation. Now, all the institutions of society are far from being Christian. Education and labour are thoroughly secular. And we have our own version of offering live children to Molech. Our society sacrifices live children on the abortion altar of convenience. We are right to be horrified, as Jeremiah was in his day, to see the continuing decline of our culture in our own lifetimes. Jeremiah tells us that God punishes such a society, and God's punishment on this kind of society is disclosed in chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. This is the sad end that God announces to Judah and to a society such as ours. But what we need to focus on, particularly in this sermon, is Jeremiah's personal reaction to this decadence and God's punishment on it. When Jeremiah receives and preaches the horrors of exile, how does it affect him personally? Jeremiah says in our text, that's from verse 21, "For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Yes, that was Jeremiah's reaction to the decadence of his society and to God's judgment upon it. What is his reaction? He weeps bitterly. He wishes that he had enough water in his head to cry forever. This shows Jeremiah's solidarity with his people. The Church of Jesus Christ today can learn something from Jeremiah in this respect. We must not only project to society around us that God will bring judgment on its evil. We must show that we are in solidarity with it. We must feel a deep unity with our society at all levels. Others must see that we claim this society as our society and that we are deeply concerned about it. So deeply concerned that we even weep for it. This is an area where we must question whether the Christian church has succeeded in the last few decades, and an area where the larger part of the RCNZ has not fared well during her 60 plus years on New Zealand soil. She has too often failed to live in solidarity with the society of which she is a part. We're very good at analysing the evils of our society, as we've just heard, but we're very poor at showing our society that we are part of it and feel so deeply for it that we weep for the end to which it is doomed. Do we not even get some satisfaction of pointing out the evils of society as we look on as mere spectators? That was certainly not Jeremiah's approach. He did not bring his judgment on the people of Judah as a spectator who gets some satisfaction out of predicting the fate of the loser. Jeremiah lived as a real member of his own people. He identified with them. He was in solidarity with them. He was part of them, and he projected himself as such by weeping for them. Is this sense of solidarity sorely lacking in the church today, even among reformed people who ought to know better? We have been left a heritage in which we have been called to participate in the whole of society in the name of God. But the tendency in the church today, not as an institution, but as a body of believers, is to withdraw itself further and further from the society in which it resides. This is part of the spirit of our age. Everybody is sick of society and its problems, crime, poverty, racism, and injustice. People are sick of fighting social issues because it is frustrating to try and find some answers. Therefore, there is a strong tendency to withdraw from society and all its problems. What we have is a kind of reversal of the 1960s, which was known as a socially conscious decade. Today, people are trying to retreat from society and trying to live in peace in their own private lives. The body of believers has done this all too often as well. Sadly, the church too often prefers to point its judgmental finger at society while it sits on the sidelines. Again, that is not Jeremiah's way, and certainly not God's way of doing things. Jeremiah and Jesus brought their judgment on Jerusalem with tears. Jesus himself claimed solidarity with those who were about to crucify him. We, as the Church of Christ, would do well to seriously ask ourselves if we really have the right to proclaim judgment on the evils of our society if we are not ready to weep for it. Is it not true that our text is saying that we do not have the right to be critical of New Zealand society unless we have the tears to show that we are part of it and in solidarity with it? It is to be feared that we and the church as a whole do not exercise that solidarity. It is to be feared that we and the church as a whole live beside the society that we are to be part of. In years gone by, for some of us, that may have been partly the result of our Dutch heritage, but surely that no longer applies. We must, as Christians, live in solidarity with our society. Yet it seems that we live beside the society that we ought to be part of at all levels. Perhaps we fear its evil and step aside, but our calling is to be part of the mainstream New Zealand society, participating in all the areas that count, even though it can be frustrating and frightening. We must struggle with tears and anguish to live as God's children, where the gears of our society grind together. Then, like Jeremiah, we earn the right to proclaim God's judgment. This also speaks to the area of evangelism. For in a sense, Jeremiah is an evangelist among his own people. We have to earn the right to evangelize too if we are going to be successful. If we project ourselves as foreigners or as curiosities to our own society, people are less likely to listen to us. If we fully show that our concerns are for the mainstream of New Zealand life and live in solidarity with it, then those around us will be all the more likely to feel that we have earned the right to a hearing. So the point of this part of our text is that Jeremiah experiences a solidarity with the society to which he brings God's message of judgment and encourages us to have a similar solidarity. We can do that by fully participating in New Zealand life so that we as Christians desire to seek the best for God and our society by seeking positions on local body boards, on educational boards, in lobby groups, and in cultural organizations. Each person has their own talent to contribute to society on God's behalf. But now, having heard this message of solidarity, the second half of our text hits us with a shock, for it appears to be saying exactly the opposite. Chapter 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveller's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. The prophet of solidarity becomes the prophet of separation. It appears that Jeremiah might have multiple personality disorder. First, he speaks of his solidarity with his people. Next, of his desire to be separated from them. But please note that one is an actuality and the other is a desire. He says that he is in mourning because his people are in mourning, but he desires to be separated from them. That is Jeremiah's dual reaction to the decadence of his society. And strange as it may seem, we should have the same dual reaction to our society. You can identify with Jeremiah, can't you? He's sick and tired of living and working with the people of Judah. Sure, he heads out with a desire to reform the society in the name of God. He preaches to them reformation with tears flowing from his eyes, but nothing seems to change. Very few people are converted. They continue their temple prostitution and in their child sacrifices, and the warnings of Jeremiah seem to roll off them like water off a duck's back. Nothing really changes. Everything remains the same. Discouraging, isn't it? It's the same for us. We hope and we pray for a change in abortion and other morality laws, and we resign ourselves at each step of the decline. Then society makes us so sick that we wish we could go and hide as Jeremiah desires. Well, it's obvious that God does not allow Jeremiah his wish, as with so many other Old Testament prophets. God sends him back to have solidarity with the people again. So Jeremiah's desires for hiding from the decadence of his society are not actualized. But to have that desire might not be all that bad, for we must not be so solid with the rest of society that we are no longer deeply repulsed by its evils. That is a danger when we involve ourselves in civic and social affairs. We become so involved with them that we lose our bearings and start to accept too easily the evils involved with them. That is why Jeremiah must be slightly irrational and have dual personalities. He must have solidarity with his people, but he, like other Old Testament believers, says Hebrews, must live as a stranger and alien on earth. They are looking for a better country of their own. We Christians, along with the Old Testament saints, must have this dual attitude to our society. We must have this critical solidarity. We must love our society. We must weep for it and seek to reform it. We must be solid with it, but in doing so, we must still have our heart set on a better land so that we don't get sucked in into being too accepting of the evils of our world. So this is our calling, critical solidarity till Jesus comes. And this is a dangerous calling. We are to live our lives with this strange tension of identifying deeply with this life and also deeply desiring that better country prepared for us by God. As Jeremiah went, we go with the message to reform our society. We go out as a sheep among wolves. And we go into a society in which there are many discouragements. Perhaps little will change. Perhaps only a few will be converted. But as with Jeremiah, though there may be meager results, we must bring God's word there. As far as critical solidarity is concerned, we probably have our best example in Jesus Christ himself. He did not hide himself from this evil world by remaining in his heavenly lodging, but he humbled himself to enter a decadent humanity, and he identified with it and was like it in every respect, sin excepted. He went even so far as to eat with publicans and sinners in order to be in solidarity with them. He associated with them. He found out what life was like for them. He shared in their disappointments and joys. He identified with the life of the tax collector who worked for the Roman oppressor's Department of Revenue. He shared in the everyday life of such men as Zacchaeus. And more personally, he identified with each one of us by dying on the cross for our sins. He showed himself to be very much in solidarity with his people. And by doing so, he earned the right to share with them the message of God's judgment and grace. We as individuals and as a church must learn from our Savior. We must not point our snobbish fingers of judgment from our comfortable pew or pulpit, separated from the hard issues of life, and then leave those hard issues to others. We must earn the right to open our mouth with the message of judgment and grace. But the entrance of our Savior into this world and the participation in the heart of human life in no way was meant to indicate acceptance of the evil that permeates our society. Even though he was intimate with this life, he longed to be with his heavenly Father. The same critical solidarity rested in our Savior. He was solid with this world, yet he desired the many rooms of his Father's heavenly dwelling, where he prepares those same rooms that we, his own, also long for. Let us be urged, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to truly examine ourselves with respect to this theme. We have not lived with the twofold personality of our Savior. Our hope for that better land tends to be strong, and that has its place in the mind of Christ. But that strong desire should also be balanced by a solidarity with this life. And draw your own conclusions in this respect. But as we have heard, this is where the contemporary church lacks greatly. All too often, it lives beside the society in which it should play a part in the most intimate way. Certainly, our Savior did not identify with it from a distance. He became intimately involved with it and sacrificed his own flesh and blood for it. If this society is worth the blood of God's own Son, is it not also worth our critical solidarity? Amen.